We're going to read God's word from the Old Testament and from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel and chapter 16. Let us read and hear God's word. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me as king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town, trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. But Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son who is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul said to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, turning this time to a portion of Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we're singing from verse 7. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most wise and is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey. Honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19, 7 through 11, five stanzas. God's law is perfect. Would you turn with me this morning to the portion we read together there from 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Our Bible gives us principles that we can apply in practical everyday living and in ordinary situations where we've got to make judgments that mold and shape our lives and our destiny. We hold these principles in our mind and we use them in our life. That's the point of preaching and making known the truth. To feed and to furnish and to kit out our mind with what God tells us and what God requires of us. And we've always got to ask ourselves the question, what are we doing with what God tells us? How are we putting into effect in our life the principles round about us? To illustrate the way in which some people make choices, Abraham and his nephew Lot, they got on well and they came to a point where there was a little bit of tension, family tension between them. And they were fighting over the resources, or at least they were arguing about the resources round about them. So Abraham took Lot to an influential point, viewing the land, and set him there and told him, you choose. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot was given the responsibility of making the choice, and sad to say, he chose poorly. We're told, particularly in chapter 13 of Genesis, verse 10, that his eye was caught and drawn and attracted to the lush vegetation and to the peace and the quietness and the provision around the cities of the plain. He was drawn by the hustle and the bustle of the activities that were there. And on these basis of factors, he made his decision. And as you go through from chapter 13 and to the end of the chapter, you find that he moves down into Sodom. And soon in chapter 14, he's living in Sodom. Choices that he made, influencing where he was living. We've got to make choices, yes. But we've got to make choices using spiritual markers. And that's what we were looking at last Sunday morning. When we were thinking of the outward man perishing, but the inner man being renewed day by day. That's the principle. We're all in an experience of decay. And we've got to make judgment and we've got to make assessments. And that's the principle we use to judge and to evaluate our lifestyle. Are we simply living for 80 years and 10? Are we simply living for time and sense? Or are we living influenced by the things that do not fade away and do not decay? Do we interpret the providences that come into our life, the heavy weights and the light weights, the things that come into our lives, do we evaluate them on the same score and scale? And last but more importantly, do we evaluate the destination that we're going to, glory or otherwise? Choices we've got to make. We've all got to take. Joshua did exactly the same thing. He was a leader of God's people and he was getting to old age. He had seen the people settled in the land. He had taken them through all the battles. And now he was going to die. He saw them settle down and be at rest. And so find Joshua gathers all the people together. And what does he do? He recites for them in a very brief way the history they've been through, but particularly with a recurring emphasis. He keeps on emphasizing and laboring, the Lord has done this, and the Lord has done that, and the Lord has done the next thing for you. Look back over your history with these glasses on as you read the diary of your life. Look back and read the way in which the Lord has dealt with you as a nation and as a people. Joshua 23, verse 3. Verse 14, not one thing that the Lord has given you as a way of a promise has fallen to the floor unfulfilled. And he gathers it all together and he puts a challenge before the people. He says, cleave to the Lord. Let all of these factors that he's just highlighted, all of these experiences that he's brought back to their memory, let these things influence the choice that you make and cleave to the Lord. Choices. Choices we've all got to make every day. Some of these choices go no further than our own circle and they last no longer than a few moments. But there are other choices that carry enormous consequences, both for time and for eternity. Choices that we make and the principles that are given to us, the examples that are given and left with us in Scripture, how we've got to make choices. And I want today to come to the choices God makes. And I want particularly from this verse to think of the basis of God's choices that are given to us in this episode before us. Three simple things come out of this chapter and out of this episode. First of all, we've got worldly choices. Secondly, we've got family choices. But thirdly, we've got godly choices. So let's go back and think, first of all, of the worldly choice. The worldly choice focuses and rests upon Saul. The people wanted a king. When you go back to chapter 8 and verse 5, we read it like this. Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be like the other people round about them. So they wanted a king. And when you come from chapter 8 into chapter 9, verse 2, you find that they chose Saul to be their king. And in chapter 9, it's very interesting just to linger on the way in which it's He's introduced in the way he's set before us. It gives you a list of his background, not just simply who his father was, but his grandfather and way back in the line. In other words, we're set before us here. He comes from good stock. He's well connected. He's got roots. And look at how far back these roots go into several generations. Not only that, but if you go further into reading chapter 9, you find that he was a well-built man. He was head and shoulders above the rest, and there was something captivating about Saul. He drew the eye in the crowd. He stood out amongst the others. Physically, character-wise, he pushed and he created an impression. We might say today, he ticked all the boxes. And he was a king and a leader that soon had to demonstrate some of these leadership qualities, because you move from chapter 8 into chapter 9, go now to chapter 11. And there you have an incident when a city was surrounded by the enemy and there was no way of escape. And they said, the enemy said to these Israelites, I'll let you go and I'll make a covenant with you, but I'm going to gouge out every one of your right eyes. The people of the city says, give us a time to think about it. And they sent a messenger to Saul. And Saul, when he heard about it, was so angry and incandescent with rage. He sent the fiery trumpet through the land. He summoned the people and they came and they relieved the siege of that city and set the people free without any harm coming to them. Yes, he demonstrated his leadership qualities. He seemed to be a good choice. Physically, leadership qualities and administration qualities. We can do exactly the same thing as was done with Saul here. People well connected. People are well read. People who know the right folks and have got the right qualifications. We can all turn round and say, he's one of us. Somebody that we're choosing maybe as a friend, or somebody we're choosing as a leader or as a ruler. Yes, we can tick all the boxes the same as they tick the boxes for Saul. But that's not the way the Lord does it. What about the spiritual qualities of this man? What about the side of his character that nobody sees, but God knows? How is he going to fare in that department? How do we? When we're tried and tested, what kind of metal is shown out of that refining process? Saul was tested twice. Chapter 13, we've come from 8 through 9 through 11. We're up now to chapter 13. And he was told there to wait for Samuel to arrive and to offer a sacrifice. And he waited 7 days. Samuel didn't come. The delay was beginning to weigh with Saul. The people were beginning to drift. There was danger from the nations round about that saw the confusion Israel was in. And something had to be done. So he did it himself. He took upon himself the responsibility offering the sacrifice. And as soon as he did that, who arrived on the scene but Samuel? And Samuel said to him, chapter 13, verse 13, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God when he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. You see the way the principle given us in verse 7 applies? They all could tick the boxes, the good things, the things that man looks on. But God looks on the heart, and he saw this man, Saul, and there was not the obedience that was necessary in his behavior or in his being. Samuel told him straight what was going to happen. That's the first test. And the second test is just in the chapter before we've read. We've been to 13. Let's go to chapter 15. And here was another big challenge for Saul. He was told in chapter 15, verse 3, go and smite the Amalekites. Utterly destroy them. Don't leave one of them breathing. That was the clear command by God to Saul. So he goes away and he spares the best. He spares the best. He's kept what's good. We're told in verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good. He would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that he destroyed utterly. And he tried to cover it up. And he tried to say, oh, the people want it for a sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel confronted him and says, again, the text that we all have in our mind. Chapter 15, 22. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. There's a consequence, Saul. There's a consequence for what you've done. Not once, but twice you've been tried and tested, and you've come up wanting. And Samuel turns and he says, the kingdom's going to be taken from you. Saul lunges at Samuel, grabs hold of his garment, and as Samuel walks away, it tears and it rips. And Samuel turns and he says to Saul, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. The kingdom is going to be torn from you. He was tested and he failed. A worldly choice. They ticked all the boxes about physical leadership and such like. But when he was put to the test by God, he was found wanting. A warning, a challenge to ourselves. Nobody else is present. Just Saul and the Lord. All alone. All these other things that the people looked out and noted well, none of these things matter just now. The one great quality the Lord looks for, the one great quality the eye of heaven is drawn to, the thing that God delights in and admires, was lacking in Saul. He did not obey his God. What a contrast we have, and we can remind ourselves about from Abraham. Remember what he was told to do? Go and sacrifice your son. And he was quite prepared to go through with it. And God had to intervene to stop him from doing it. We may hold on to people. We may even hold on to it ourselves. We're well connected. The father of such and such. We can trace our roots down through several generations, just as they did with Saul. Coming from a Christian home, knowing our Bible and knowing our catechism, we're living an upright life. We're spoken well of in society. All the boxes are ticked. The things that people notice. And then what happens? The Lord separates us. The Lord isolates us. And the Lord gives us something to do, and He watches how we respond to it. Do we obey? Perhaps there's something I can touch on in your memory. Sometime, somewhere, with someone else, the challenge of the gospel broke into your life. Even now, as I mentioned it, all the images come flashing back. You can remember the place and the time well. And in that sermon, in that experience, from that event, a question was left lingering in your soul. A challenge confronts you as soon as you think of the episode. The Lord left His challenge to trust Him and to follow Him. And the Lord has been watching you ever since. How are you doing? How is it with your soul there? How is it when the Lord weighs you and assesses you and examines you? The one quality that He looked for in the life of Saul, that same quality He's looking for in me, in the pulpit, in my living. He's looking for it in me, and He's looking for it in you. That obedience to what He has required of us. And He tests us when no one else is looking. No bystanders, no onlookers, just you and the Lord. Me and the Lord. And when we're in that kind of situation, what does the Lord say about you and me? A worldly choice. That's what we see in Saul. But then the second thing I suggested we have here is not only a worldly choice, but we've got a family choice. This was a time of real danger for Samuel. There were bad things happening in the nation. The example for Saul had left was an example that others could use. Well, if he can do it, I can do it. He's getting off with it, so can I. And there was a threat to the infrastructure of the society. And because there was that threat to the structure of society, the enemy round about were thinking, well, this nation, they're ripe pickings. We can take them away. They're not any motivation to defend themselves. The threat to the society and the nation was about to fall apart. At least the potential was there for it to fall apart. Easy target. Internal pressures. And Saul and Samuel was sad and burdened. God takes him to task for it right at the very beginning of the chapter we read. He was mourning over the effect of Saul, the great leader, supposed to be on the nation. And again, a simple application. Do we mourn over the example our leader set for us? Do we mourn over the public sin amongst, yes, even God's people, yes, even amongst God's ministers? The slipping of standards. The compromise with the world. Samuel was disappointed. And Samuel was down in spirit. Everything is now over. The big venture has come to an abrupt end. Everything is over. Disaster stares him in the face. And then the Lord breaks in. And the Lord surprises him. The Lord says, no, it's not like that, Samuel. The setback is only for you. The Lord is never set back as we are. And so we find Samuel going to Bethlehem. When the people heard that he was coming, they were suspicious, because if Samuel's here for us, then Saul is against us. And if Saul's against us, he'll come and he'll get us. And therefore they were suspicious about him. And they say, why are you here? Are you come peaceably? I've come peaceably. What are you here for? To offer a sacrifice. And so he calls for the sons of Jesse. And the very first one that arrives, Eliab. And Saul and Samuel falls into the trap. He falls into the trap that they made and did and took when they chose Saul. Go back to chapter 9, verse 2. And exactly the same thing is happening here to Samuel. He's looking at this man, the son of Jesse, and he says, oh yes, this is the man. Take the boxes. We've got our choice. Let's go home, make the sacrifice. It's done. But no. He is swayed by what he sees and he's impressed by what's before him. And that bubble needs to be burst. And that's where verse 7 comes in. These things, Samuel, these things that you're looking at, these things that we look at, these things that sway us, they don't matter to God. God is not influenced by people, by connections, by roots, by behavior and such things. We're told in the New Testament, God is no respecter of persons, and applies here also. The family choice. Here's the man. God says no. The outward form can be right. Everything can be in place. Orthodoxy. Everything can be there, polished and exactly just so. But not pleasing or acceptable to God. In Isaiah chapter 58, God speaks to his people and he says, look, you're fasting. You're doing all of these things. The things that God would require them to do, but the way they're doing them, they're not acceptable to God. He says, I take no delight in your fasting. The church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, they thought that they were everything going for them. God was favorably disposed to them. They thought that they were well in and acceptable with God. And God says, oh no, you're poor, you're lame, you're blind, you're naked. The eye of God penetrates to the very heart of man to make a proper, complete spiritual assessment. The Lord looks for the genuine elements of worship and of a spiritual character. The Lord is looking for the things that man dismisses and puts to the side, a personal humility. We're looking today in society for somebody who is up front and in your face. Somebody who's got that power and that personality, that push about them. Somebody who's there, self-confident and onward going. But this man walking humbly and softly and gently with God, these are the qualities that people dismiss. What's the person's desire? What's the person's longing to be in the gaze of the eye of men? But the Lord is looking for that longing for himself. We were thinking just a few weeks back of Psalm 62. And the way in which David's longing as he fled from Absalom. It wasn't for all of the refinements of kingship. It wasn't for the peace and quietness of the palace. It wasn't for a good meal on his table. What David was wanting, that he might know the Lord. There's the test the Lord puts us through and the quality that the Lord is looking for. That faith, that joy, that love to the Lord, the qualities that are uppermost in the Christian's life. The likeness to the Lord. The delight in God's word, God's son, God's day. God's word is pure and it is also precious. These are the qualities, the spiritual qualities that God is very carefully looking and scanning across the face of society today. These are the qualities that God is looking for in you and in me. Does he see them? Yes, we make friends. We choose ministers, leaders. On what basis? Oh yes, today, sad to say, that the thinking of society has come into the thinking of the church. He's got the latest gadgets. He's well connected. He networks. He's able to name drop and to do all of these things. He attends or he runs conferences. He projects that outgoing character. That's the kind of person we need, we want to fill the church and be a friend. But God looks below the surface. How deep is that person's biblical knowledge? How sensitive is that person's soul? How is he affected by death? By sin? By a spiritual battle? He may preach and speak, but how does he pray? The family choices. The men, the brothers that came before Samuel. God said no. It's not what man sees. It's what God alone sees that matters. And that's what he's looking for from you and from me. Let me just quote one portion of Psalm 51, which seems to bring it all together. Psalm 51 and verse 6 reads like this. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. When God unzips and unpacks our life, when God gets to the inner portions of our life that no other man might see or know, what does God find? That's what interests him. And that's what this text is about. So yes, we've got worldly choice. Yes, we've got family choice. But thirdly, I want us to think of godly choice. There's nothing said about all these other brothers except that they're not chosen. And the question is asked, have you got any others? And David is then brought up in the conversation. But he's not with them because they didn't expect him to be considered. He didn't count. He was dismissed. There's nothing going for him. Judging by outward appearance, he's the least, he's the smallest, he's the man who's looking after the sheep. But the very choice of David only highlights this verse 7 for us. When you go back and listen to David speaking, he had to go and fight Goliath. And they all thought, well, you'll never survive fighting Goliath. And then David recites for us his experience as he was a shepherd. He had to go and fight and defend the sheep against wolf and bear, and he had to get them out of the clutches and the claws of wild animals. He had to be there on his own at night in exposed and vulnerable places. He had to go, and really his life was on the line day and night. And how did he survive? Because he trusted in his God. He had to fight, he had to defend, he had to lead the sheep. And all the while he was relying upon the Lord. That's the quality that is highlighted in David speaking in the time of Goliath. And that's the quality that the Lord picks up and singles out why he wants David before them now. Send for him. And the family were astonished. God's choice. the qualities that God is looking for, and the things that He takes delight in David. And it's no different down through the years with you and with me. How do we go through our daily life? Do we have a religion? Do we have a faith that's boxed in only to Sundays? But the rest of the week, it's anything goes. Or do we have a faith that spreads out onto the plane of our life, overflowing from Sunday to Monday, right through the week? We get something, we take it, and we live by it. We're constantly dependent upon God and looking to Him, feeding upon Him, delighting in Him, drawing from Him, serving Him. These are the qualities that God is looking for in you and me. God has His people, and God looks for these things in us all. Character, commitment, courage, compassion. They were molded by God as David lived alone in the hills. He was made when no one else was looking. He was shaped and formed by no one else but God. There he is, the kind of person that God could and would use. The shepherd who was going to be king. And when he came in to being king, all the lessons that he learned and everything that was shown to him and he discovered when he was shepherd still stuck with him. And he applied them in the way that he ruled. The choices that God makes, the choices, the things that God is looking for. He's looking not on the outward appearance, but He's looking on the inner aspect of the heart. Here and now, the Lord has that same approach as He deals with you and me. It's not performance put on for others that count. It's not the way we carry ourselves and bear ourselves underneath the scrutiny and assessment of people that matter. What counts is simply how we behave and live underneath the eye of God. There's a text. It comes right out of the very introduction that's given to us of Elijah. Right at the very beginning, when Elijah is introduced to us on the stage of Scripture, Elijah says this: "As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand." He was constantly aware that he was underneath the scrutiny of God. That is a challenge, but it is also a comfort to him and to us. Here he is then. God is challenging us, looking us, assessing us. He unzips your life and mine, and he gets inside you and me. And he looks at us when the gospel message is proclaimed and preached, and the challenge is given to trust and obey and to commit ourselves to the Lord. What is the consequence with us? What does he see? Is it something that commends or something that's condemned? Are we like Saul or are we like David? Choices to be made. Yes, they might only be for a moment and they might only be around ourselves as a very small circle. But we said also choices that have consequences that run and run and run. And this is one of them. Here this morning, underneath this gospel message, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ the Savior, We're coming close to Easter. We'll be mentioning these things as we get into the next 7-8 days. It starts here now. We've got the message. We've got the word. And the Lord is looking. What are we doing with it? Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and Redeemer? Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we thank Thee for this privilege given to us this morning of being underneath Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the way in which Thou dost speak to us where we are, with all of our emotions and our experiences uppermost in our mind, and the way in which we're isolated and set apart, and we have dealings with Thee alone. As the gospel then comes to us, Lord, grant to us the grace to trust, to believe, and to follow Thee. Deal with us, Lord, in Thy patience, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We close today by singing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and at verse 8. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16, verses 8 through to the end. Before me still the Lord I set. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.